responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it to see to it that the Jones Road Church has sound teaching? Well, let's first of all define what we mean by sound teaching. And when we talk about sound teaching, we're not just talking about teaching truth. A person could teach truth for a whole year, not give a church sound teaching. When we talk about sound teaching, we're not just talking about Bible teaching. A person could just preach truth all year long and back every bit of it with the Bible and not be giving a church sound teaching. When we talk about sound teaching, we're talking about all truth. Let's get our Bibles. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus is talking with his apostles. He's going to be betrayed. The next morning he'll be on the cross. He's trying to encourage them. Look at verses 12 and 13 of John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit was going to guide those apostles into all truth. But why guide them into all truth if they were not to preach all truth? Go with me to Acts chapter 10. This is the occasion when Peter comes to the household of Cornelius. And you remember Cornelius spoke to Peter what their desire was on this occasion. Look at verse 33 of Acts 10. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you of God. Cornelius wasn't interested in somebody tickling his ears. He wasn't interested in Peter's opinions about things. He wanted to hear anything that he needed to hear in order to be pleasing to God. We are here before God to hear all things commanded you of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Paul is traveling toward the end of his third missionary journey. He stops at Miletus and he sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And as he talks to them, he recalls his former work with them. Look at verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He says to them, if you needed to hear it, I preached it. Now look at verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What then are we talking about when we talk about sound teaching? We're talking about all truth. We're talking about whatever a church needs to hear in order to be a strong, sound church. Now then, if we're talking about then all truth, we're talking about balanced teaching. And I would say balanced between that which is negative and that which is positive. That which may be more motivational, and that which deals with the more controversial things. Sometimes you hear preachers, and I don't think we hear it as much as we used to, but it seemed like every time that they ever spoke, they were dealing with some controversial issue. And you wondered, would they have any idea how to motivate us to do what they're teaching so well over here? Other men you hear, and it seems like it's all motivational. And you wonder if they would have any idea about how to deal with some controversial issue. I came across two illustrations of that. One illustration was of back when they had what they called protracted meetings. Meetings in our day go 4 days or 6 days, but back then they may go 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And if the meeting's really going well, they might go 4 weeks. Well, they were having one of these protracted meetings, and the preacher had just preached and preached and preached, and everything he had taught was dealing with some error out there. And somebody went up to him and said, we'd like to hear a sermon on the prodigal son. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have a sermon on the prodigal son. A gospel preacher without a sermon on the prodigal son? But then on the other hand, I one time was given some material by Lindsay Allen over in Florence. Brother Allen used to give me, he worshiped there where I preached at Helton Drive, and he would give me material all along. He'd want me to read it, and then he'd want my reaction to that material. And I think, I'm not sure, but I think that he included a letter in that material that he did not include, did not intend to include. And I didn't know that, and I read the letter. Well, the letter was from some other state, let me assure you. And whoever was writing the letter said, all of it that our preacher ever gives us is just nothing but, I don't remember the word used, but lard and fluff. It has no substance at all to what he gives to us. And finally, one day, we went up to him and said, would you please, please preach a sermon on the conversions of Acts? He said, I don't know how. A gospel preacher doesn't know how to preach on the conversion of the eunuch or the conversion of Saul of Tarsus or the conversion of the jailer. All right, do you see what I'm saying? We need that balanced teaching. We need teaching that helps to distinguish between truth and error. But we also need that teaching that will help us to want to do right, that causes us to want to go to heaven and do the Lord's will. We need both of those things. And sound teaching is all truth. Sound teaching gives us both sides of that type of teaching. Now, the question, whose responsibility is it to see that a church like Jones Road receives sound teaching? You know what generally comes to our mind first thing? The preacher, of course. Well, let me say the preacher does have a big responsibility along these lines. Turn with me to Titus. I want to go to chapter 2. I suspect you are aware that the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are written to gospel preachers. And so if we as preachers want information about our responsibilities, then I don't know any better place to go than 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Well, listen to what Paul wrote to Titus. It's Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Look on down to verse 7. In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Does Titus have a responsibility in giving the people sound teaching? Yes. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Look over in 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, you give them teaching that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Then to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Begin with verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. One of the most fearful thoughts that a man can have is that somebody might stand before the Lord in judgment, unprepared to meet God, because as a teacher of the word, I deliberately failed to tell that person something he needed to know in order to go to heaven. Can you imagine? For about 3.5 years, I preached there with the Westview Church in Hartsel. Can you imagine somebody in the church at Hartsel meeting the Lord in judgment, unprepared, because I failed to teach them what they needed to know in order to be saved. Tell you something maybe even more fearful, that I stand before the Lord in judgment, having failed to teach people what they needed to know in order to be saved and right with God. No wonder James would write and say, "Do not be many of you teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater judgment." There's a fearful responsibility in standing where I'm standing this morning. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. I want to go to chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we have the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet of God. Look at verse 4 beginning. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." I appreciate Jeremiah's hesitancy. Jeremiah recognized the fearful responsibility of being a prophet of the Lord. And he says, "Oh, but I'm just a youth." The Lord said, "Don't say you're a youth." Now, what's the work that Jeremiah is going to be doing? Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." Look at it carefully. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. How many of those are negative? 4? Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. How many are positive? 2? To build and to plant. Do you see that balance in the work that Jeremiah is to do? I skip verse 8. Go back to verse 8. God says to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Look on down to verse 17. "Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." I'm not sure what God meant, "Don't be dismayed before their faces." But I can tell you this, when you stand in the pulpit, you can see all kind of faces. I remember one brother, and there were certain topics that were very sensitive to him, and I knew that. And I'd get on one of those sensitive topics, and I'd look back there, and he'd have his eyes shut just as closed as he could get them. And he wasn't asleep. He was just showing me by his eyes what his attitude was in heart. I've seen sneers when I was preaching. One woman where I preached would bring a book to church every Sunday, just in case I didn't quite reach her intellectual level with my preaching. Maybe she could read her book and get something out of the book. And she did a lot of reading when I was preaching. I can tell you that right now. Don't be dismayed at their faces. You just speak. And you speak the words that I tell you to speak. One other expression that I want to mention out of all this is in verse 8. "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you." Don't overlook that expression. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Look on down to verse 19. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." I'm with you. You ever looked at the scriptures and how many times that expression, "I am with you"? When God told Moses, I'm sending you down to Pharaoh to tell him to deliver, that you're here to deliver my people. Moses said, who am I? God said, I'll be with you. When he called Gideon to deliver the people, God said, I'll be with you. When David went out to meet Goliath, Saul said, go and the Lord be with you. It is an expression over and over in the scriptures. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And Jesus said to his apostles, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have, will have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. He says to Jeremiah, I'll be with you. And I believe the same assurance is there for every gospel preacher who stands before people to give them all truth. God is with them. And if God is with you, then that is a guarantee of success in whatever God wants to accomplish through you. Jeremiah, I am with you. Don't be dismayed at their faces. I'm with you. Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence wherever I am, to feel that thou art near. We sing that. Be with you. All right. Whose responsibility is it to see that the Jones Road Church is given sound teaching? So preachers. What about the elders? Are not the elders the shepherds of the flock? I suspect that the term used most in regards to these men who serve in this capacity, I suppose elders is the term used most. But if we're talking about the work that they do, I suspect the word shepherd is the word that's used most in regards to their work. But don't shepherds have the responsibility of seeing to it that the sheep are properly nourished, that they are led to where they can receive proper pasture? Do they not have that responsibility? Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 again. You remember a moment ago I said that Paul is finishing out his third journey. He stopped at Miletus. He's called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Listen further to what he said to them. Look at verse 28 of Acts 20. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Do the elders have a responsibility to see to it that truth is taught and the church is guarded against false teaching? How can you question it? There are three types of churches. Number one, there are churches that will not tolerate sound teaching. I wish I didn't have to say that. But there are churches that guard very carefully who they're going to bring in to live among the group and preach with the group. They even guard carefully who they will have to hold meetings with the group, because there are certain subjects that they do not want preachers dealing with in their pulpit. They will not tolerate sound teaching. If you wanted me to name some, I would, but that's not my purpose. But I can name some, and I'm talking about what we sometimes call conservative churches. Now, a second type of church is a church that not only will tolerate sound teaching, but really appreciate sound teaching. Consequently, if they have somebody who comes in and he preaches good sound teaching, they really appreciate that, but they don't demand it. Consequently, they might put up with somebody for 10 years who give the church very little substance in his preaching. They like it, but they don't demand it. Now, the third type of church is not only a church that tolerates it, they won't tolerate anything else. They demand sound teaching. The Jones Road Church must always fall into that third category, a church that not only accepts sound teaching, but will not accept anything short of sound teaching, and the men most responsible to see to that are the elders of the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm looking at verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The elders watch out for our souls. I've done quite a bit of thinking lately about what brings unity. What brings peace to a local church? How about this? Elders who are always watching out for our souls. Elders who see to it that the church receives sound teaching. And elders who are united themselves. All right, that's where we start. Good elders who are sound in their teaching, who watch for the souls of the congregation, and who are united themselves. Then when you combine that with a congregation of people, and that congregation of people, they are submissive to the elders. They do their work so that the elders can do their work with joy and not with grief. I want to ask you, are you conducting yourself so that the elders do their work with joy and not with grief? Or are there occasions when the elders lie awake at night worried about you and your conduct? Let me take you to another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're talking about how unity comes to a church. Here are people, and they conduct themselves so that the elders can do their work with joy and not with grief. They're submissive to the elders. Now look at verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Don't overlook that verse. A few years ago, a man called me and he was telling me about the elders where he was. And I can just tell you, as I saw a birthday card the other day, it was going in one hearing aid and out the other. I mean, it was going in one ear, out the other. And all the time he was talking, I was thinking to myself, do not receive an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Sometimes people get it in for the elders. They decide it's time for the elders to resign. And here they come talking to you, and here he comes or she comes talking. Wait a minute. You don't receive an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start with verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. That's just what it says, isn't it? All right. How does a church maintain unity? Well, let me start out by saying through a common relationship to Jesus Christ. We don't want to overlook that. But here you have elders, and they love truth, and they stand for truth, and they see to it that truth is taught in a group, all truth. They watch for your souls. They're united. And here's a congregation, and they're submissive to the elders. They conduct themselves so that the elders can do their work with joy and not with grief. They do not receive accusations against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And they love and respect and hold in high esteem their elders. It'd be hard, hard, hard for that church to divide. Elders, aren't you thankful for good elders? Back to our question. Whose responsibility is it to see that the Jones Road Church receives sound teaching? The preacher, yes. The elders, yes. How about every member? And illustrate the point, let me ask you a question. Do you ever commend a sermon? I don't mean just going out the door saying, good sermon. I mean, you just say, that really meant a lot to me. All right. I assume you do sometimes. Well, let me ask you this question. What type of sermon do you find yourself generally commending? I don't know how it is here, but a lot of places where I've been, you preach a sermon on husband-wife relationship or how parents deal with their children or how to have happiness in the home or how to deal with fellow people on your jobs. How to find peace and joy and happiness in this troubled world. And people come out the door and they say, that's the most wonderful sermon. I got to have a tape of that. Oh, that just meant so much to me. And then next time you preach a sermon on instrumental music or whatever, and people come out the door and say, good day, preacher. It's nice to see you. And there's not a preacher on earth who does not want his sermons to be appreciated. I think that's correct. I see Brother Horace Huggins down there. I'm sure he wanted his preaching to be appreciated. Now, hopefully, we don't preach to please men. I would like to think that. But at the same time, we would like for our sermons to be appreciated. And when we begin to see that all the praise goes for one type of preaching, and besides that, that's the kind we enjoy doing most anyway, the temptation comes to give a church all preaching in that category and to neglect the other. And if that happens, whose fault is it? The preacher's. That's right. The elders for letting it happen. That's right. But how about those who have actively pushed the preacher in that direction? Do you not have a responsibility to? Very fine lady. And I know she wants sound teaching. She was saying to me one day, she said, our preacher preached some really good lessons on Calvinism. Now, she said, that's not my type of preaching, but he did a good job with it. I said, the next time your preacher preaches a sermon on Calvinism or whatever, you go out, if he's done a good job, you tell him, I really appreciated that. She said, I've never complained when he preached a sermon like that. All right, the silent treatment. You see what I mean? I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if he's done a good job in preaching along lines like that, you tell him, we really appreciate you preaching that type of preaching. Well, I saw her sometime later, and she kind of put on a sheepish face, and she said, I went up to our preacher, and I said, I really appreciate those good sermons you preached on Calvinism. Are you all with me? Do you understand what we're saying here? The people have a great deal of influence in the type of preaching that is done. Go with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the same passage we read a moment ago, and I'm just going to start reading there again. But I want us to look for the application now to all of us. Start with verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will do this. Who are the they? It's the people. It's the people who do not want sound teaching, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. I remember Irvin Lee saying, and when they get ready to find those teachers, they can just find heaps of them. Well, I never thought about that expression. They're just everywhere. Men who will tickle the ears of the hearers. And they're everywhere. That's not what you want at Jones Road. You want somebody who will preach the truth. If it's in season, he preaches the truth. If it's out of season, he preaches the truth. If people commend it, he preaches the truth. If people are not happy with it, he preaches the truth. And you must be people who would desire to heap to yourselves teachers who will teach you truth and never compromise the truth of God's word. You have a big part in that. You remember the story of when the Israelites left Egypt and the Amalekites came and battled against them, and Moses went up, and as long as Moses' hands were up toward heaven, then Israel prevailed. If his hands began to sag, then Amalek prevailed. And two men went up, Aaron and Hur, and they held up Moses' hands in what was going on there. And I assume that that's where we got the expression of holding up the hands of those who preach the truth. And by all means, you must be among those who are holding up the hands of those who are preaching truth. Go to the book of Hebrews. I want to go to chapter 5. Something was wrong. Something was wrong here among these Hebrew people. Look at verse 12, beginning of Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Somewhere along the way, these people hadn't been taught correctly. Or if the teaching had been done, it wasn't registering with them. And they were not growing in their knowledge as they should. And whose fault it was, it doesn't say. But if you're familiar with the sixth chapter of Hebrews, you know that these people were in extreme danger of being eternally lost. And these weren't bad people. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Well, these people are the kind of people who give you a shirt off their back, as we sometimes say. They were diligent to be helpful. They were very benevolent, but they weren't growing in knowledge. And the writer says they were in danger of falling away to the point where they could not be brought to repentance. Why? Hadn't grown in knowledge. Do you see Do you see the importance of all of this? All right. Whose responsibility is it to see to it that sound teaching is given to the Jones Road Church? The preacher, the elders, and every member all need to be contributing to sound teaching. Now, one more question. What is the urgency of sound teaching? I think I said in the beginning that there is an urgency. What's the urgency? Well, the urgency is simply this. It is sound, healthy teaching that makes a sound, healthy church. Is that not the case? Just as surely as good, sound, physical nourishment makes a person physically strong, in the same way, good, sound, spiritual nourishment makes a church strong. And that's why it's so urgent that a church receive good, sound teaching. That's how they become strong. Let me make this statement. We talked about those three types of churches. Let's talk about that church in the second category. They will accept sound teaching, but they don't demand it. They would accept a preacher who preached for them, I'm just throwing out a number, 10 years, and gave them very little more than just a bunch of fluff and lard. That's about all they ever got, no substance. You know what's going to happen to that church? It will become a church in the first category. Why? Well, people move in. They're not used to sound teaching. They like this teaching that's not very sound. Other people are attracted because they like this kind of preaching. And the first thing you know, over that 10 years, you've got a large group of people who've never heard sound teaching. They don't know what it is. Well, the preacher leaves, another preacher comes in and decides, I'm going to give this church sound teaching. What's going to happen? Well, the people don't want it. They're not used to it. They've become soft. And the first thing you know, you see people moving away, and the preachers get a little bit panicky and worried, and what's going to happen? And the first thing you know, it becomes a church that will not tolerate sound teaching. Well, I didn't know exactly what time I was supposed to close, but I think we're being evaded. So I better stop right there. But I hope these thoughts are helpful to you and will help you to appreciate the type of lessons we're going to be doing tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, that deal with some more controversial themes, and that you'll have an open heart to those themes. Thank you for your good attention.